All right. Great job, everyone. I got to tell you, I got to brag on the team just a little bit here before they all completely scurry off the stage. The song that we just did, Counting Every Blessing, I had Michael and John in my office on Wednesday, and I said, hey, have you guys heard the Ren Collective song, Counting Every Blessing? They said, no, we haven't. Just Wednesday was the first time Michael had heard this song that we just played. Wasn't that awesome? That is a little more talent than I have, so I'm a little bit not sure what to think about all that. That's so good. I just want to welcome everybody. Thank you for coming to Berean Baptist Church gathering. It's nice to be gathering again. For all of those who are watching online, not quite able to make it here yet, we are waiting. We are anticipating a time where we all get to gather again, but right now we're glad that we can gather virtually. If you're not able to make it here as well. Speaking of bragging on the team, can I just take the first couple seconds here? I'm going to do it anyways. I'm not sure what I'm asking. I just want to brag on our team a little bit, especially over this last, we're talking 3 months now. So just weird stuff going on. And you have an adaptable staff here at Berean Baptist Church. And I want you to know that we have a talented staff here at Berean Baptist Church. While you were gone, we had teams that we're so used to most of the responsibilities had to do with Sunday morning and preparing for the services. So they're saying, hey, are we going to be, you know, laid off? What are we going to do? So we put together an assimilation team. And you have the staff here that's kind of redirected many of our staff members to start working on next steps here at Berean for somebody for the first time coming in to somebody who's been here for a while. Lots of people working on that. We've had our youth group working on videos. We've had Kelly Canfield working on videos. Lots of people stepping in and helping out with almost nightly devotionals. We've had interns come in that had we had promised positions for a certain thing that we weren't able to do anymore. They've been adapting and coming up with new things to help better our reach in our community and to all of you. We've had our trustees continuing to meet, mostly via Zoom until recently, just video conferencing. Our trustees, so our deacons have been meeting. The trustees and deacons, we've come up with lots of projects for the trustees, and they've been tirelessly working whenever it was safe to do so. You may have noticed the lobby in there, new fresh coat of paint, new ceiling tiles and lighting. This past week, our trustees came in and were working downstairs, building walls up in one of the rooms to make a brand new nursery and downstairs. So it's been working, and being faithful. And it's been awesome for me to see as the new guy how incredible our staff and our volunteers are. Our missions team continued to meet. We had several Zoom missions meetings and Zoom interviews and conversations with your missionaries all over the world. And it's been absolutely incredible and fun to be a part of this team. So I just wanted to brag on everybody just a little bit before we got started. So hope that's okay. That's right. Thank you. So we're starting a brand new series today that's going to carry us through the summer, and it's going to be on 1st and 2nd Peter. Today, the series is Guarded Hope, and it's going to be a study on 1st and 2nd Peter. It's something that I've been looking forward to for some time. Started working to put together with Phil and some of our interns we brought into the planning meetings as well. It's been good for them, I think, to be a part of that, but also good for us to hear their ideas and thoughts on 1st and 2nd Peter as we are putting together this series. Today, we're going to only make it through the first two verses. Now, we're not going to take 1st and 2nd Peter two verses at a time the whole way through. Otherwise, it would be summer, fall, and winter in 1st and 2nd Peter. So we're going to be kind of going into big ideas. But I'm taking a small chunk today, mainly because we need to spend some time kind of setting up the context, specifically of 1st Peter. If we're going to properly understand what Peter says in his letter here, we probably need to know some things about Peter, who is written to, what's going on in the world. So we're going to take a little bit of time to do that today. Peter was, we're going to ask the question, we're going to begin with, who is Peter? Now, most of us know, you know, it's a pretty prominent name. In fact, he was probably one of the most prominent apostles, if not the most. In fact, in the Gospels, there's nobody spoken about more than Peter outside of Jesus. So we know lots about him from that. But before we jump in, I think it's appropriate to get to know him a little bit better. First of all, he was originally known as Simon. Many of us know that he's originally known as Simon, his son of Jonas, who is also known as John. He and his family were fishermen, originally from Bethsaida, and then they would later move to Capernaum. And his Capernaum is where we knew his household the most, because that became Jesus' base camp. And that's where we have the story of the four guys that bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus. So it was at Peter's house that they ripped the roof apart and dropped them down, the paralyzed man down to Jesus. He was introduced first to Jesus by his brother Andrew. And here we see this introduction in John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. It says this, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So that's the first introduction that Peter has to Jesus is through his brother right there in John chapter 1. One of the things that we know a lot about Peter is he was a pretty spirited guy. There's a lot written about him and a lot of wonderful things, but there's a couple things that were not such great decisions on Peter's part that we know a lot about. One, he lopped off a Roman soldier's ear, thinking he's protecting Jesus. We know, of course, that later on that next day he would deny Jesus three times. And we know this. We know that he started sinking because of a lack of faith at one time. But Peter also did some incredible things. Back in Matthew 16, it was Peter who made the great confession when Jesus asked, "Who do people say that I am?" It was that confession where Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." It was that confession that Jesus would build his church on. He was married. We know that he was married. 1 Corinthians 9:5. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Talking about Peter. We don't talk a lot about the fact that Peter was married, but he was married. And from the sounds of this text, it sounds like he brought his wife along with him on much of his ministry. Later, he would end up dying for Jesus. Now, extra-biblical historians give us the accounts that likely his wife was first executed for her belief. Later, Peter, some say, was hung on a cross upside down because he did not find himself worthy to die in the same manner that his Savior did. So Peter, lots written about him, incredible guy, made some mistakes, but man, he had some seriously strong faith towards the end. And it's during that latter part, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, and Peter now indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, where he writes 1 and 2 Peter. Before we get into that, our first two verses today in 1 Peter, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, just thank you. Thank you for the example of this prominent apostle, Peter, your chosen vessel. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit will guide and direct us in all understanding as we look at your word, not just today, but throughout this whole series. Let us learn what it is you would have us to learn from this apostle and this writing, God. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter 1:1-2. Let me get there. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. It says this, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." Now you may see, if you're a Bible student, why we're kind of just starting off with two verses. For as far as greetings go, there's a lot of theology in here. This is a pretty thick and rich greeting that Peter greets his audience with. But before we dig in, we need to ask, who is that audience? Who are the audience? What's going on during that time when Peter is writing this letter, because it's critical for us to understand the context if we want to apply this to our lives. First of all, it's written to the church, both Jew and Greek. Not just the Jew, but the Jew and Greek. This is not just referring to Jews, but it's referencing spiritual pilgrims. Pilgrims. I can talk, I promise. He's referencing spiritual pilgrims in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Both Jew and Gentile. What's going on while he's writing this? Well, Nero, you may have heard of Nero. emperor in Rome. He had allowed the Jews, he started off his tenure as emperor in 54 AD, making with some promising decisions. He allows the Jews who had been kicked out of Rome to come back in 54 AD. It's one of the first things he does as emperor. But it goes down quickly from there. Nero burns Rome in 64 AD. A lot of us know the adage, Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Most historians would agree that it was most likely Nero who burnt down Rome because he loved building. And he's running out of space to build, so what does he do? He burns down a city so he can build some more. Not exactly a great guy. Well, people, of course, didn't like that very much. So what does he do? He finds a scapegoat, the Christians. And he blames the Christians for burning Rome. After he blames the Christians, he begins to persecute them in absolutely terrible ways. So we all know the Colosseum in Rome. Well, some of the things that went on there, Christians were fed to wild animals. They killed Christians in all sorts of terrible ways. Again, for the enjoyment of a group of people because they had been blamed for burning Rome. 70 AD, later on, Rome then sacks Jerusalem. Well, 1 Peter is most likely written in that period of time between 64 AD when Rome had burned and 70 AD when Jerusalem is sacked. We know it's before 70 AD because it's not referenced here in 1 Peter. The main idea throughout this first letter is finding hope in suffering. Later, when we move over to 2 Peter, the main ideas are remember sound doctrine and beware of false teaching. Of course, 2 Peter is the last thing that Peter is going to write to the church prior to his execution. Well, as we go into today's first two verses, and kids, keep doing your thing, keep playing. Don't worry about making too much noise. It's okay. All right, so parents, let your kids make some noise. Don't worry about them too much. I'm only going to preach for about 45, 50 minutes, and we'll get right out of here. No, I'm just kidding. Some of you laughed, and some of your laughter was a little bit more nervous than others. Like, oh, really? You're starting the clock right now. Well, this starts off right away with a Bible student that's going to key in on a word that we use in the first sentence. To those who are elect exiles. So this word elect, a lot of people love going here. And they'll say, hey, listen, this is a proof of a five-point Calvinism. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because some of you who are like me, who love to study these kind of things, really kind of geek out with it, while everybody else is hearing this going, what's a Calvinism, right? So we're not going to spend a terrible amount of time here, but it begs a question. Is this proof for five-point Calvinism that Peter starts off to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion? Well, the answer is probably no. This is not one of the texts that we would go to kind of prove five-point Calvinism. Now, it also kind of means yes, because it's going to talk a little bit about, speak into the omniscience of God and the sovereignty of God. But really, the thing with the five-point Calvinism, that's talking about an individual Christian. Remember, this is a letter written to the church, a group. So when Peter says to the elect exiles, he's talking about the foreknown church of Jesus Christ. Again, it's written to a church, so the elect here is a group, not an individual. It does demonstrate God's sovereignty. The church is God's chosen instrument. This is, you are God's chosen instrument, the collective church. It also demonstrates in verse 2, God's omniscience, according to the foreknowledge of God. God was not surprised by what was going on during this time. God knew what was going to go on. So to get the elephant out of the room about this word elect, that's where we're going to kind of leave it right now. We could have a longer conversation about Calvinism, but we're not going to. Not right now, anyways. Perhaps in a different day. One of the things I want to point out here and really spend our time this evening together on is this idea that circumstances shouldn't dictate a Christian's growth. Circumstances shouldn't dictate a Christian's growth. It says this, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood in this greeting. So So let's look at some terms here that come out on this text. First of all, sanctification, a term that many of us are familiar with. John MacArthur defines sanctification this way: the progressive disconnect in the life of a believer from sin toward righteousness. So sanctification, it's important to know that it's something that happened, but is also happening. That it's an ongoing process from the time we accept Jesus to be our Lord and Savior and become indwelled by His Holy Spirit. The process of sanctification begins and will continue until we are with the Lord in glory. I am not the same Dan Krause that I was 10 years ago. Hopefully I'm not the same Dan Krause that I was yesterday. And tomorrow, hopefully, I'll be even further and closer to being like Christ. That sanctification is a process. Sanctification is of us as followers of Jesus becoming more like Jesus. Sanctification. Obedience, he says, for obedience to Jesus Christ. Several years ago, I was discipled one-on-one by this guy named Todd Vossen. Todd is now a pastor of a church in Hale, Michigan. But I worked with Todd in Arlington, Texas on an assembly line. And him and I worked right next to each other, and we began studying the Bible together. And he was more mature in his faith in a lot of ways, and he began to disciple me one-on-one. And I learned a lot from Todd. And I took this quote away from him about obedience. Now, I can't tell you that this originated with Todd. In fact, it's probably too good, so he probably stole it from somewhere else. And Todd, if you listen, I apologize for that last comment. But his definition for obedience is this: doing exactly what you are told, how you are told to do it. Now, here's the key: with the right heart attitude. Not just robotically going through the motions of doing what you're told to do. Even if you do it exactly how you were told to do it, if you do it with the wrong heart attitude, you're not really being obedient. Kids, this is real important for you. It's real important for your parents too, but real important to you, kids. So listen, obedience, when your parents are telling you to do something, if you're truly going to obey what they asked you to do, you need to do it with a good attitude. You need to do it with a good attitude. Otherwise, you're not truly being obedient. You're just going through the motions so you don't get in trouble. Let's be honest, we've all been there, right? Now, adults, sometimes we do this as Christians. I'm going to give, Lord, I'm going to give to you back to what you've given to me, a portion back, but man, I don't want to do it. And I don't have the right attitude right now. We're not truly being obedient unless our heart is also in the right place. Then it says, his sprinkling with his blood, made right with God by Jesus' sacrificial death. Made right with God the Father by Jesus' sacrificial death. There is a lot here in the first two verses. Sanctification, obedience, and talking about sprinkling with his blood. Because Jesus' blood gave the church right standing with God. The church can be now obedient to Christ by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit of God. That's how that all works together. The growth of the church, spiritually speaking, probably also numerically, and that of the individual Christian should not be dictated by less than favorable circumstances. Our walk with Christ shouldn't pause if everything's going well in our lives. Our walk with Christ shouldn't pause if everything's going poorly in our lives. It should be separate from our circumstances. As a matter of fact, many of you know this, but the church has consistently grown the most while it has been spread out and pressed down. As a matter of fact, that's probably like spiritual miracle grow for the church. When the church is persecuted, when things aren't going well, that's when it seems the church tends to grow the most, doesn't it? I've heard that there are more Christians now in China than there are in the United States. It's not legal for them to gather like this. We had to go, 2.5-3 months without gathering. They're having to gather undercover. And it's growing. The early church being persecuted in Rome, burned at a stake, hung on a cross, eaten by animals. And what happens with the church? Growth. We think our gatherings, they need to be just so our neighbors can come in and see how good we're doing everything and how well we're put together. And maybe if they come and they have a great experience, they'll come back and they'll keep coming back and be part. That's usually not how the church grows, like really grows and spiritually grows in depth. It's usually when things aren't going well. It's funny how God can use times like COVID-19 to grow his church. It doesn't make sense, does it? We can't gather anymore. So Jesus was like, oh man, plan B. No, there's no plan B. He's going to use a difficult situation to grow his church. Our footprint, while we weren't gathering here, we've talked about this already, has grown exponentially. Last week we had, I forgot how many people in our services, I think 550 or 600 people, whatever, between our three services. We had over 500 views by Monday of the sermon online. Somehow, God has used a difficult situation to grow his church. But this also goes for the individual, not just the corporate church. While talking with a friend this week, this became very personal to me. I sat down with a friend of mine to have breakfast, and it was specifically talking about the fact that the struggle that my family and I have had trying to sell our house while a lot of other things going on. And listen, I'm not telling you this portion at all to complain. I'm really not. I'm not telling you this portion at all for any kind of pity. Listen, there are a lot worse things out there. But this is the thing that my family and I are dealing with right now. So just to be transparent, and because it kind of fits with what we're talking about today, I want to share with you some of the struggles that we're having. Of course, Kelly's dad is very sick. If you don't know that, he has stage 4 pancreatic cancer, and with the whole COVID-19 thing, Kelly's not able to spend a lot of time with him, which is really frustrating when you move from Alaska to Ohio, so you're only 3.5 hours away, but you can't really spend a lot of time with your dying father. And you top that with the fact that we're just, for whatever reason, unable, it seems, to sell our house. Last week, we had what we thought was an offer that we're going to be able to accept, and we were rejoicing. The next day, nothing. And it's just been this up and down roller coaster of frustration after frustration. So as I'm sitting down with my friend for breakfast, he asks me, what is God teaching you in this season? And it's actually a question that I've already given a lot of thought to. I told him what I'm going to tell you. I think it's that I need to trust God more. I think I need to learn how to trust God more. And I went on to tell him that I believe this, that it's through the tough times and the struggles that we learn that we have no real control over our lives and we need to trust God and to surrender to him more fully. I actually would go so far as to say it's a blessing to be struggling with something. I would go even further to say it is a blessing when you are invited into being persecuted for Christ. Why? Why would I say that? As followers of Christ, we grow in peace. We grow in joy when we become more like Jesus. And we become more like Jesus oftentimes when life circumstances causes us to struggle. It's through those times that we can learn to rejoice in the difficult times. And the good times are going to even be far better because we become more like Jesus. It's when things get tough that we learn to trust to God and God. And we're better off when things aren't going perfectly. We're going to see this in this series, that particularly in the first several weeks as we're in 1 Peter, that God can use suffering to build our hope in him. We don't like to struggle or to suffer, do we? Matter of fact, as soon as we start struggling or suffering, we try to do everything we can in our power to change our circumstances so that we no longer struggle or suffer. What if we learned to control our mind, to calm our spirit, and just say, God, I'm not going to try to squirm my way out of this. I want you to teach me what it is you want to teach me in this moment. What if that became our heart's cry? What if that became our desire? To stop trying to squirm our way out of difficult situations, but asking and pleading God to make us more like Jesus through them. For some reason, we'll talk more about this in 2 Peter, where we're talking about be aware of false teaching and false teachers. For some reason, there's a theology that is in our community and our world that when we become followers of Jesus, we're going to become prosperous here in this world. Friends, that is not only heretical, but it is completely contrary to what we find in Scripture. We don't see the apostles driving the coolest chariots. What do we see the apostles doing? Going to their death for the cause of Jesus. But for some reason, we've got it in our minds that as followers of Jesus, hey, listen, if we have enough faith, we're going to be completely filthy rich. If you can show me that in Scripture, I would love to believe it. But it simply isn't there. It simply isn't there. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's quite the opposite. Kids, listen up. You were locked away for 3 months from your schools. You were locked away for 3 months from your friends. You were locked away for 3 months from your church, from your youth group, from your grandparents and your extended family. That was a tough time to be a kid. 3 months locked away in Ohio, where there's pretty much crummy weather during that COVID time. We were locked away in Alaska. Believe me, the weather wasn't any better. But kids, even if you're 4 years old right now, if you can understand what I'm saying, spend some time with God and ask Him, God, what is it I need to learn from that past situation? Because if you're a follower of Jesus, young man, young woman, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and that process of sanctification that I talked about earlier is happening in you right now. And God is going to use a difficult situation in your life to grow you to become a more mature follower of Jesus Christ. And what's in it for you if it's not the nicest chariot? Things like joy, incredible joy that makes no sense to have. Peace that makes no sense to have. Faith when all these things are going wrong around you. All the things that we so desperately want in our lives, they're there. It's the things of real substance that will last for eternity. Ask God. This is a great time, kids. You're just coming out of a very difficult season of your life being locked away. Unless you're a gamer, then you're like, this is the best ever. I finally have an excuse to not leave my room for 3 months. But ask God, God, what is it that you wanted me to learn through this situation? Do we have any high school seniors here that just graduated? Okay, that point might be better tomorrow then. About our interns that are here, young adults, you come in here for this internship after a semester or two semesters of college. You're looking forward to all these things that you're going to do. You find out, hey, I might not even have an internship. We might not even be able to gather again. What is God teaching you through this situation? Small business owner, you've had 3 months basically of no income. What is God going to teach you through that situation, through those hardships? As we ponder that and we think through this, I'm going to invite the band to go ahead and come on up again. I promise shorter sermons during this phase one. When we get to phase two, I might lengthen them a little. Just fair warning. You'll hear more about phase two, by the way, in the coming weeks, but right now we're thinking that phase two of our reopening is going to begin on July 12th. So be on the lookout for more information about that. The other day when I was having breakfast with my friend and he asked me that question, he asked me the right question. What is God teaching you in this season? I think we all know it. We all feel it, that we want to squirm our way out of difficulty. We don't want to stay there. It's uncomfortable. It's difficult to learn to embrace that lack of comfort, the struggle. Nobody likes to do it. None of us are trying to find new ways to struggle, nor should we. But what if our posture was one that expected growth, spiritual growth, during times of struggle? What if that became an expectation in our lives? What if we even learned to rejoice in our sufferings? What a strange concept to think. God is trusting me with this present struggle so that he could grow me and mold me into the image of his son. Isn't that a strange concept? Yet it's throughout Scripture. And friends, here's another truth. If you're going through something that's a struggle or a suffering and you are lacking peace and you're lacking joy, you're lacking it unnecessarily, regardless of your circumstance. I say this prayer with so many people, probably every hospital visit I go on. Every time I meet with a family that believes in the Lord as we prepare for a funeral of a loved one. With my own mother after she was diagnosed with stage 4 ovarian cancer. And that prayer is, let's ask God for peace, because this is a miracle that I know that he will do. Right now at the funeral, right now at the hospital, right now in my office after somebody had a spouse that just left them, or right now in my office after somebody just got laid off right before they were able to retire. Even in those circumstances, even in those situations, we can have joy and we can have peace. Regardless of our circumstances, we need to learn to even rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that God is using those times to build us into his image. I want to end with three questions for us to consider. First one is this: are you currently going through a difficult season? You don't have to raise your hand, anything like that. Are you currently going through a difficult season? The next question we're going to commit to prayer here in a moment is, what is God teaching us in this season? And then finally, are you going to be obedient to Christ during this difficult season, if you are going through a difficult one? I want to close with a word of prayer. We're going to then stand back up for another song that we're going to sing together, after which we'll dismiss, and we're going to ask everybody to go back out to the tent. We've kind of made some improvements and modifications to tent phase two. Tent phase one was knocked down by a flood this week and some wind and bent it all up, but we had these awesome guys come back up and fix it and put it back there, and we've got some fencing to goes around it, so if you have some smaller kids, you can be less worried about them running around in there. So it'd be great to come out there and fellowship with you. But let's close in prayer first. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. I'm excited to dig in really a lot deeper here in 1st and 2nd Peter and to learn what it is that you'd have us to learn. God, I just pray as we think through these questions, for those in this room, God, who are going through difficult times, who are suffering, who are struggling with something, God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, if you haven't already spoken to them, if they've been unable to hear you, that right now, God, that you will teach all of us who are going through this season what it is that you'd have us to learn during this struggle. God, I pray for an incredible amount of peace and joy that surpass understanding, that make no sense to have. I just pray that everybody in this room, everybody who's watching online, that your Spirit will just speak to us. God, for those who are here or listening in that don't yet have a relationship with you, who have not yet surrendered their lives to you, God, I pray that your Spirit will just nudge on their heart just enough today, that they will put their faith and their confidence and their hope in you, because you are worthy. Making us millionaires isn't the miracle, but giving us joy and peace in difficult situations and helping us to grow in your image, that is the miracle. Taking a dead body and turning it into life, that is miraculous. Changing a sinner into a saint is a miracle. And God, I just pray that your Spirit will do a work both in this room and to those folks who are watching online today. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please stand and join us in one more song.